Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And good evening and welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I'll be with you for the next hour, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, your prayerful and financial support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years now, and we certainly appreciate it. Just one quick announcement is that, or a reminder actually, that our Matt Talbot Shrine is open and doing well in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia at St. Gabriel's Church, the corner of 29th and Dickinson. We've been there for 4 months now. The statue's installed. People are popping in and out all day long. It's in a great church. We call it the Cathedral of South Philadelphia. If you pop in, don't plan on doing it just for a few minutes. You're going to want to walk around the church and especially take a look at the Stations of the Cross. They're like none other that I've ever seen. So, again, we're open on Tuesdays and Thursdays from the time of 8:30 daily mass until about 6 o'clock at night. We're hoping to start up our Matt Talbot Novena Mass and Benediction again in November. We were hoping to do it this month, but with Father McKay's bout with COVID, we're going to postpone, and it'll probably be the third Tuesday in November. But we'll let you know before we get there. So, I am joined today by Daniel O'Connor, and Daniel is a college professor of philosophy and religion, as well as an engineer. He holds a Master of Theology degree and is a doctoral student working on his PhD in philosophy. He lives in New York with his wife and three children. And for all the information about Daniel and his work, you can visit www.docphilosophy.com. Welcome to the show, Daniel. It's great to have you with us.
Hello, Ken. Thank you so much for having me on. It's truly an honor. I only have one small update to that, because that might have been from one of my books, the blurb there.
Yep.
Thanks be to God, we've got four kids now.
Hey, there you go. I'll have to cross it out on the back cover of the book here.
I know.
That's awesome. That's awesome. I had four as well, and, you know, what a blessing they are. So congratulations on number four. And
you'll never get you'll never guess what the name of the fourth is.
Louisa.
Louisa.
Ah, that's awesome. That is absolutely awesome. So, you know, I share with our listeners early in the last show, we have a segment where we say, we call it Is That Odd or Is That God? And, you know, the way that God touches us periodically, and we know that it, you know, it's God getting involved in our lives directly. And the you're here as a result of an odd but God for me. There was just a three or four things that all happened together at the same time within 2 or 3 days back in the end of July or the beginning of August. And everything started to point to Daniel O'Connor. It was learning about Louisa Picaretta, and then at first, and then finding through her, finding the link to you. And I don't know if there's somebody that knows more about her than you do right now, but...
there's a lot of people. Look, yeah. If anyone's heard my stuff before, they probably heard me say this, but I got to say it again. I'm just some knucklehead from New York that God asked to promote this.
No. I get it. But, you know, well, let's put it this way. You know a heck of a lot more about her than I do. And then I find out about you, and then the day after that, I get an email from a good friend telling me about the conference that you're going to be a part of this coming weekend, right?
Yes, I will be with all sorts of great speakers at the conference in Wildwood, New Jersey, the Camden Diocese Catholic Charismatic Renewal, I believe is the name of the conference.
Right.
And you can I think there's still spaces, I'm not sure, but you can look it up on Google, like can't remember the exact address off the top of my head, but if you Google, you know, the Catholic Camden, Charismatic Renewal Conference, it'll come right up this weekend. And yeah, we'd love to see you there.
Absolutely. And unfortunately, the friend that sent me the email, you know, I mentioned to you off the air that Father McKay's got COVID. Well, now, Cindy, who had sent me that email, she tested positive yesterday. So
hope I don't.
We'll pray that God protects you and everybody that's going to be at that conference this weekend. And you're there for a purpose, man. And and like I share with you real quick, I think the message that you're sharing these days is something just for these times. And so just before we get into the messages, how was it that you came across the writings of Louisa and even got involved in the work that you're doing?
Yeah, that was pure providence. I tell you, it was not my choosing. It was, 11, almost exactly 11 years now, actually. I was working as a kind of a big brother, a live-in big brother, a house father at this transitional home for homeless young men that we started up in Utica, New York. It was called the John Bosco House. And I was physically working on the house before it actually started, you know, doing manual labor on it. And one day doing that, I was finally done with my work and I was heading off to evening mass there at the parish, just a normal daily mass. I went to mass every day and I thought this was just a normal day like any other. And I went off to mass and I saw a priest there in the sanctuary who I'd never seen before. He certainly wasn't the priest who usually said daily mass there. And it wound up being not just a normal daily mass, but a weekend long retreat on this thing I had never heard of before. This huge, crazy, almost sounding thing called the gift of living in the divine will in the writings of the servant of God, Louisa Picaretta. And that was 11 years ago. I stayed for the whole weekend conference thinking I was just heading off to daily mass there. And since that very day, I would say it's been the overarching passion of my life. I mean, and it's not even just that. Several months later, I was a seminarian, actually. I discerned the priesthood for a bit. Discerned it wasn't my calling, but it was a very blessed time there at seminary. And this was several months later in a different state. I was in Connecticut this time at a seminary called Holy Apostles. And we had these days of recollection where a priest would come in and he would give us some meditations. We'd stay in total silence. We would dedicate the day to prayer and spiritual growth. And my first day of recollection as a seminarian, I was there and it was just, you know, the first month I was there at seminary, I walk into the chapel having no idea who's going to be giving this retreat, what it's going to be on or anything. Lo and behold, it's the exact same priest and the exact same topic
as
retreat I had stumbled into almost a year before in a different church, hundreds of miles away, different state, no relation. So I walked out of that knowing that, I mean, God was calling me to dive into this, to devote myself to it. And ever since then, it has been my passion. I spent some years kind of just quietly reading and studying it on my own before I said much at all publicly about it. But now, what was it, 2015 or 2016, I wrote my first little book on it, and that was called The Crown and Completion of All Sanctity. But more recently, I've updated that, and I've published The Crown of Sanctity and The Crown of History. The easy way of looking at it is there's a big book and a little book.
Right.
So you probably want to start with the little book if you're interested, The Crown of History. But they're both on this topic, the gift of living in the divine will, in the writings of the servant of God, Louisa Picaretta. And truly, I mean it when I say that I believe God has asked me to promote this precisely because I'm a knucklehead. And if I can be into this, then anyone can be. So take that to heart.
Yeah, no. And I'm the same way. I mean, you don't know me from Adam. And, you know, 30 years ago, I was a falling down drunk and, drank myself out of one marriage and into another and almost out of the second one. And like you, I have four beautiful kids, and for whatever reason, God saw fit to sober me up and put me in a position to do what I'm doing today. And it just really blows me away sometimes how God sets us up to do these things. There were things I did in high school that kind of prepared me for this, but I never saw it then. And it's only in hindsight, you know, that we see how God put all the pieces in place to get us right where he needed us to be, when we needed to be there. You know, we're never early, we're never late, we're always right on time.
Absolutely. You know? Timing is always perfect.
Right, right. So at least for the last month or so, you've been a blessing to me. Your writings, I've made my way through the Crown of History, and now I got to pick up the big book. But but anyway.
Lord have mercy.
Yeah, but you know, when I picked it up, and what really got me is the piece that you write that talks about the day in the life of the era of peace, this millennium of peace that we're going to live in, and the idea that we're going to get up and can't wait to get out of bed in the morning and see the sun and all of God's nature, and the whole community walks to church together, and there's no car horns, there's very little, if any, technology, that, you know, we're going to go to Mass together, we're going to stop and pick up what we need for the day and spend the day with friends and family and doing the work that we can do and how fast we're going to be able to do it. And how glorious that's going to be. And when I read that, it's like, this is how life was meant to be in the kingdom. This is how life was meant to be in the garden. And and that God truly wants to bring that about again. And, you know, one of the things I want to kick this off with was, you know, the Our Father prayer. And so I went to, I'm 60 years old. I went to, through 12 years of Catholic school. I've probably prayed hundreds of thousands of Our Fathers in my lifetime. And I have to be honest, I heard a couple of years ago that, you know, to pray one Our Father and pray it from the heart is, you know, just an unbelievable prayer. And I've tried that. But never in all my years, and even when I really concentrated on praying that prayer, that I ever look at that third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, I pray it all the time thinking that, yeah, well, that's for me. You know, that I do God's will here like he wants me to do on it. Not that the whole world is going to do it, and that we're asking God to do that not only for me individually, but for the whole world. And
right.
and what a thought, you know?
Right. Yeah, and that's, you know, Jesus and Louisa, by the way, and hopefully we'll have time to get a little bit into her, but she's a mystic whom Jesus gave messages to, and he tells her that every Our Father that is prayed prepares the way for the reign of the kingdom of God on earth, which is also a restoration of what was lost at the fall of man himself. So everything you said there, that this way that everything was meant to be, that has to come about again before the end of time. St. Thomas Aquinas, he says, all things find their perfection in returning to their origin. And that's how it's going to be with history in general. Now, it won't be exactly, you know, nothing ever happens exactly the same way twice. There's going to be differences. And of course, I don't have a crystal ball, so I have to do some speculation, as anyone would have to, when I meditate on what this era of peace that God has promised might be like. So I'm sure I'll be wrong on some things, but the gist of it is that God's will is going to be done on earth as in heaven, as is promised in the Our Father prayer. And, you know, you said, look, this is, you have said so many Our Fathers, as we all have, and we have got to have great confidence knowing that every time we prayed that, we are contributing to the coming of the kingdom. We really are. But it's about ourselves, absolutely, that we ourselves, above all, have to make sure we're doing God's will. But it's also a prophecy for the whole world. There's a quote. I've got a bunch of notes in front of me. I don't know if I could even find it right now. So instead, I'll just go from memory and hope I paraphrase well. This is from St. John Chrysostom. He's a father of the church. In fact, he's often considered the greatest of the Eastern fathers of the church. And he pointed out, this is in the beginning of Christianity, he pointed out that we don't pray for God's will to be done in me or in us, but in the whole world, so that in all things earth may resemble heaven. That's St. John Chrysostom, father of the church. He's insisting that the Our Father is eschatological. It gives us the blueprints of history itself. And if you know, if people remember nothing else from all my talks and books and everything, then to pray the Our Father, especially its third petition there, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, with full faith and full confidence that it really means what it says. I'll be happy if people just remember that.
Yeah, and it makes sense to me now, especially because, and correct me if I'm wrong, I think that that's the only prayer that the Lord gave us. You know,
yeah.
This was when the disciples ask him how to pray. This is what he tells them to say. So it's not like St. John Chrysostom or any of the church fathers or the apostles or anybody else told us to pray this. Jesus Christ himself told us to pray this.
Yeah, the only prayer he taught. You know, if you want to, and look, I know that some people look at this kind of skeptically because it seems so new. And in a sense, it's new, but in the more important sense, it's absolutely not new. This is the most central foundational thing you could possibly devote yourself to in all of Christianity. I mean, you can't think of something more traditional, central, and foundational than this. It's directly from Jesus. It's the only, as you rightly say, the only prayer he taught us to pray. It's in the Gospels. It's in the Didache. The Didache is this document that compiles the teaching of the 12 apostles themselves. It's probably second only to the Bible in terms of these ancient texts. So the Our Father is commanded to be prayed. I think it commands it praying it at least three times a day in there, if I recall correctly. Mm. It's been said in every Mass for 2,000 years. St. Thomas Aquinas calls it the most perfect of prayers. The Catechism calls it the fundamental Christian prayer, the quintessential prayer of the Church. It's as absolutely rock solid foundational central as you can get. So if you want to really look, our faith is the deepest, broadest thing. You could devote your whole life to any little crevice of it, and that would be a worthy life. But if you really want to make the best possible use of these brief few moments we have on earth, diving into the very essence of the faith is going to be best accomplished by diving into the essence of the Our Father prayer.
And as I'm listening to you now, as I was reading the book, I'm just thinking, trying to think, how do we miss this? You know, how do we miss this? But I think, like I say, God's timing is always perfect. And so there were people that didn't miss it, but he's raising up those people, and in particular, Luisa Picaretta. And, you know, fortunately, her writings were able to be made public, and we know today, you know, what the Lord had told her, and as a result, you know, gets passed on to us, and so.
Yeah, and you know, and it's fully. I completely sympathize. But how did we miss it? On the one hand, it's almost like we did. On the other hand, you can look at 2,000 years of Catholic sacred tradition, and you can actually see the moment that we're living in today being built up to step by step. You know, everything that we do and believe as Catholics, it needs to not only be free of heresy, but it also needs to be fully grounded in sacred tradition. And if you look at the development of sacred tradition throughout its 2,000 years of growth, I wager, and I can't prove this in our show today, but I do try to go into a lot of this in my big book, The Crown of Sanctity. I'm actually working on another book that I try to make it even more clear in. I wager that you will see in sacred tradition the main thrust of its most important developments actually centers on the accomplishment of the will of God on earth as in heaven. So it's really like the time we're living in today. This is exactly what God's been above all preparing us for 2,000 years now. It's the most exciting time to be alive.
Yeah, and you say that, and then you look at what's going on in this world, and it's like, it can't get any crazier, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
and yet God's going to bring about this awesome, great good out of it somehow or other, and I can't wait to see how he does it if I live long enough to see it. And,
yeah. You know, you'll see it. You know, you'll and if you're blessed enough to go to heaven before it happens on earth, that's okay, because you will enjoy this even more from heaven than you will from earth.
Amen.
So all of us, you know, whether or not whether we see it from earth or heaven, we should all be just completely excited for this, dedicated to hastening it.
Yeah. I'm going to throw an aside in here just real quick because
no problem.
As we're talking, you know, I mentioned my background in being in recovery from alcoholism and having gone through a 12-step program. And I know so many people today that have battled addiction. And, you know, they come to find out that their only way out of it is through a relationship. They call it a higher power. A lot of my friends know better today that it's not a higher power, that it is Jesus Christ. And that one of those steps is that it ends with praying only for the knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. Mm-hmm. And I think about the millions and millions of alcoholics and addicts around the world that pray for that every day, just to, not because they're necessarily trying to bring about God's kingdom on earth, but because they want to survive. And so I said it a few years back when I was made president of this organization for Catholics that are in 12-step programs, that I thought that this organization, Calyx, could be to the 21st century what AA was to the 20th century. And as we're talking, and I think about that centrality and how you just said that it, the centrality of God's will, and how everything for the last 2,000 years in sacred tradition has pointed to this time to bring about that union with God's will, and that he's allowed millions of people to struggle with alcoholism and addiction because only to find out that their only way out of it is to try to figure out what God's will is for them. And I know a lot of people that do that today because they need to in order to be happy. And there's so many other people that are in our churches that are doing it because they want to truly discern what God's will is for them. And then the knuckleheads like me when I was out there, and so many others that are running around having no clue what's going on and just trying to get what they can out of life. But because of people like you and I and so many of our good religious and what have you that are out there trying to spread this message, that it gives us hope. And to know that God has raised up prophets, especially in the last, you know, 100 years or so, that are making us even more aware of it, that it's going to happen, you know? And
yeah, it's a guarantee.
And that we have, and that we as individuals actually have a role in it. I had a guest on the radio not too long ago, and you know, I said, "Oh yeah, we all read the Bible. We knew who wins. You know, God's going to figure it out." And he's like, "No, we all have a role to play. We can't just say, here, God, this is yours. Fix it." That,
right.
You know, there's things that we can do, and one of them, like you said, is praying the Our Father and really thinking about it when we pray it.
Yeah, really meaning it. Full faith, full confidence. And Jesus tells Louisa that we have to know that we can receive this. We have to. The knowledge of this is so important to spread because Jesus is not going to give us his kingdom. He's not going to give us the reign of his will on earth until we know that it's possible, that he wants it, and that he will give it in response to our asking for it enough. And, you know, it's providential that you bring that up about Alcoholics Anonymous. I've actually had people write me, say, and I had no idea about this, but I've had people write me who've gone through that saying, you know, this divine will message, it really reminds me of the central premise there in Alcoholics Anonymous, this submission to God, this recognition that there is a higher power, and of course we as Christians know he's Jesus Christ, but that there is this higher power and he has a will, and that our happiness can only be found in his will, nowhere else. Not only can happiness be found nowhere else, but also happiness is guaranteed to be found in his will. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. That's not a sin. And you will find your happiness, you will find your peace in the divine will, in submission to the will of God and striving to live in the will of God. The you know, this the Our Father, we've been talking about the Our Father for a while, and I can't help but wonder if some people are thinking to themselves, well, why so much focus on just one part of the Our Father? Isn't the whole prayer, didn't Jesus teach us the whole prayer for a reason? And absolutely, absolutely, the entire Our Father is superlatively important. I mean, you could indeed dedicate your whole life to any part of the Our Father, and that would be a life well lived. But all of God's works, they all have hierarchy. Everything God does has a beautiful hierarchy in it. Everything he does, the analogy I would draw is all of his works are more like a castle than a warehouse. They're more like a symphony than elevator music. And hopefully you know what I mean by that analogy. There's variation, there's diversity, there's hierarchy. And in the Our Father, I have found this teaching from Dr. Scott Hahn, and it's in a book he wrote on the Our Father, but he says, let me read it here to make sure I get it right. He says, the Lord's Prayer is one unified, compact, model prayer consisting of seven petitions divisible into two parts, the first Godward, the second usward. And then he says, no poetic work of art was ever more perfectly crafted. And that got me to thinking about the Our Father as this work of perfect poetry. And I did some more reading, and I found another biblical scholar who dove into that even further. And he says that the Our Father is synonymous poetic parallelism, which I don't know anything about. I don't know anything about poetry, but I'm going to take his word for it here because it sounds right. He says Our Father is synonymous poetic parallelism between the first half about God's name, kingdom, and will, and the second half about our bread, debt, and temptation. And then he says that it has a crescendo or climactic parallelism building up through the three component challenges, and that name and kingdom come to a climax in will. And this, end the quote there, but this is this structure of the Our Father. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it, that Jesus would have done everything perfectly, and certainly he would have composed the Our Father perfectly, that its own structure would tell us about its own hierarchy. And we can even think about it logically. God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, that contains everything else within itself, doesn't it? If God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, then we will be delivered from temptation. We will have forgiveness. We will have our daily bread. His kingdom will come as fully as it can. His name will be hallowed. So everything's in it. Everything's in that. If we have that, we have everything. If we have the accomplishment of God's will, we can't possibly lack anything at all. But I'm droning on here, but I got to share one more quote before I let you back in here, Ken, because I don't want to leave you with just the authority of a couple of scholars. I found this teaching from the servant of God, Archbishop Louis Martinez. And if you haven't heard of him, he's an amazing mystic, theologian, philosopher, and poet, actually, from the 20th century. He's the spiritual director of Blessed Conchita. We're going to hear a lot more about him soon, I'm sure. But he taught, Jesus laid bare the fundamental longing of his soul when he taught us to say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God is to reflect himself in creatures. The fulfillment of that will is his glory. It is the end of all his works and the end of all his creatures. Their happiness consists in cooperating in its accomplishment. That's the servant of God, Archbishop Louis Martinez. And that's exactly what you were saying there, Ken.
Yeah.
The accomplishment of the will of God, that's our happiness.
Very good. This hour is going to fly by, I know it, and we're already halfway through with the bottom of the hour. I'm going to give you an opportunity to wet your whistle. We're just going to take a short break, and we'll be right back. For our listeners, don't go anywhere. You're not going to want to miss it.
Hello, Father DeLacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy in particular has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart, and when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with His grace, and with His mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
Yeah. You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Again, your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you again for all that you do for us. I want to get right back to Daniel because we only have about 27 minutes left, and we could probably do this show every week for a couple of months, Daniel, but I know your time's important, and you got other things to do. So we've spent most of the first segment, I think, talking about the divine will and the Our Father and the praying and the petition that's in it. And I actually kicked it off by saying that I had found out about you through doing a little search on Louisa Picaretta. And as you mentioned, you wanted to make sure that we talked about her before we finished today. So I don't know if you're ready to jump into that and maybe talk a little bit about this holy woman who Jesus appeared to for many years, and whose writings are available to us today. Have they all been translated into English?
They've all been translating, yeah. And the unfortunately, though, we don't have an official translation yet. That's coming hopefully soon. You know, soon. You never know exactly what soon means with the Vatican, but hopefully it actually means soon.
Right.
In the meantime, we've got plenty of unofficial translations. None of them are perfect, so you got to read them all kind of carefully. You know, just above all, as Catholics, we above all maintain Catholic orthodoxy no matter what. As long as you are a well-catechized Catholic and you are absolutely dead set in ensuring that orthodoxy is your primary principle here, your primary, the way you interpret and understand everything presented to you, you'll be perfectly safe.
Gotcha.
I only say that because, you know, they're not official translations. There's some errors in each of them, and if you're not careful in interpreting them right, you could get a little bit confused on some points. I've been extremely meticulous, especially in my big book, to lay out the proper interpretation of these things, and I'll just mention that again now because I know I won't get to too much in the remaining time we have here. It's a free, completely free PDF. You don't have to pay anything. You can just hop online and Google for the Crown of Sanctity by Daniel O'Connor. It should come right up, and you can learn a lot more about her in that or through any of the other people teaching on Louisa now. And there's a lot of them, and they're all a lot holier and better than I am. So look it up, dive in on your own, and you won't be disappointed.
Give yourself some credit, brother. You're doing great work, honestly. But
I wish I was a little less unworthy to be proclaiming this, but I guess at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's about the message.
Amen.
So we just keep doing what
Amen.
We can.
That's right.
Louisa, if we had hours and hours here, I would have gone, you know, step by step through all these developments in sacred tradition to lay this foundation for you and carefully get us up to the point, which is exactly what God did throughout 2,000 years. So you got to just, above all, now understand that that's all there. this isn't just some brand new thing that came out of nowhere and is at odds with Catholic tradition. It's the very opposite of that. It's the crown and completion of everything the Holy Spirit has been doing for 2,000 years. So you can find some of that dynamic laid out in the book. I'm working on a new book where I'm trying to lay it out even more clearly. You can stay tuned to my blog if you want to be notified of that when it comes out, hopefully soon. But I'll just introduce Louisa to you now. And I want to do that by way of referring first to her spiritual director. I mean, she lived a long life, so she had a number of them. But her most important spiritual director was actually a canonized saint, Saint Hannibal di Francia. And not only was he a canonized saint, he became utterly convinced that this message of Jesus to Louisa, the servant of God, Louisa Picaretta, was the most important possible thing. He was so convinced of it that he made it the primary mission of his life until the day he died. That's kind of a big deal. When a canonized saint makes something the primary mission of his life up until he dies, this wasn't just a brief thing. This was years and years, a couple decades, I think. That can't actually be, you know, canonization assures us of a number of things, not only that the person is in heaven, but also that they lived heroic virtue. And to say that a canonized saint could dedicate the later decades of his life to promoting something that just is a fraud, that's we can't even say that as Catholics. So here's what he said. He said, "I have totally dedicated myself." This is only 4 months before his death. He said, "I have totally dedicated myself to the great work of the divine will, so much so that I practically can even concern myself with my other apostolates." And he did all sorts of great things, which, yes, were extremely important. Don't get me wrong for a moment there. He started an order and orphanages and schools, all extremely important work, which is all, by the way, work we need to keep on doing. And this divine will, these revelations in the divine will, they don't change a single thing. We keep doing everything we are already doing as Catholics, striving after sanctity. So this is just, this is purely additional, not at all replacing anything. But he said, this is a direct quote from Saint Hannibal di Francia. He said that Jesus's revelations to Louisa, I should say, they are a mission so sublime that nothing else can be compared to it. That is the triumph of the divine will upon the whole earth, in conformity with what is said in the Our Father prayer. And that he said also that these revelations must be made known to the world. So I haven't said much about Louisa herself yet, but there's a canonized saint saying that these particular revelations are the fulfillment of the Our Father prayer. So don't take it on my authority, take it on his.
Amen.
And in fact, it's not even just his. Sorry.
No, go ahead.
Oh, it's not even just his. Pope St. John Paul II gave a homily, or maybe it was just an address, but anyway, it's on the Vatican's own website. He's talking about St. Hannibal, and he says that St. Hannibal saw the means that God himself had provided to bring about a new and divine holiness with which the Holy Spirit wishes to enrich Christians at the dawn of the third millennium in order to make Christ the heart of the world. That's Pope St. John Paul II talking about St. Hannibal, about St. Hannibal's conviction regarding this message that Jesus entrusted to Louisa. So the authenticity and the urgency of this is confirmed on so many levels that we're just crazy if we are waiting for anything else. You know, this is the invitation that we should really just take, because it's from God. And it's confirmed beyond any reasonable doubt. And not only is it so confirmed, but it's superlatively important. It's not about Louisa. She's just the secretary of this message. It's about Jesus. It's about the triumph of his will, the fulfillment of the Our Father. But, of course, the human instrument is certainly very important. Louisa is certainly very important in this. So we should certainly talk about her.
Yeah.
I always say when I first introduce her that she is the single person who lived the most boring life in history, externally speaking. The extraordinary events were entirely internal. She spent her whole life bedridden, knitting altar cloths. That's what her life looked like from the outside. But it's she was visited by Jesus every day and given messages. In the church, she had these incredible mystical phenomena along with this seeming ordinary, boring life, but it was actually mystical phenomena that caused her life to be like that. First of all, she was completely incapable of keeping down food. This was from a young age. She couldn't eat, except the Eucharist. She would be forced to bring back up anything she ate. And I don't even say throw up, by the way, because it was kind of weird. It was like a hiccup, actually, and the food would just come back up fully intact. Mm. And this is not completely unprecedented. There's a lot of other mystics who had that same thing happen, who ate nothing but the Eucharist. I know some people are hearing this have probably never heard about this before, but it's true, and it's perfectly well documented. Saints, mystics, and not just saints, venerables, blessed servants of God who have eaten nothing but the Eucharist for years and years, even decades. It's obviously miraculous. Nothing could explain this. So Louisa had that mystical phenomena, but she also had a mystical phenomena that no one else in the whole history of the church has suffered from. Every morning, she was bedridden, but not just that. Every morning she woke up as rigid as a piece of lead. She couldn't move, and no one could move her, not even a bunch of strong people. She couldn't be budged until a Catholic priest came in and blessed her. The moment a priest blessed her, she was instantly, miraculously restored to her ability to move. That's never happened to anyone else but Louisa before. And this was so mind-boggling to those who were entrusted to her care, and she was under the care of the church from a young age, that they sent all these experts in, all these theologians in, all these doctors in. Everything was meticulously documented, and there was no natural explanation. It was purely supernatural. And it was clear why this happened. Louisa was perfectly subservient to the church in the most extreme possible way. Her own ability to move didn't even come from any source but the intervention of a Catholic church through a Catholic priest. And that's because I think God just wanted to give us that extra confirmation of the authenticity of this message. From the very beginning, it comes entirely from the church's hands. She only even started writing because the church commanded her to. Her archbishop she was always perfectly obedient to the spiritual directors appointed by her own archbishop. And it was they who commanded her under holy obedience to write. Only because she was commanded to write did she start to do so. She didn't want attention. She didn't want to make money. She never made any money from these things. She just wanted to be little, forgotten, unknown. But the church intervened, thanks be to God, made sure that she wrote down her revelations. And so now we have them. Anyway, her whole life was inundated with all sorts of other mystical phenomena, but they were always humble and subtle. You know, from the outside, she appeared. If you just walked into her room, there's actually a number of quotes. Even Father Hannibal di Francia has a teaching on, if you walked into a room, she just seemed like an ordinary, peaceful, joyful, holy person. She would give good advice. She would smile. She would laugh when it was appropriate, he says. She just had this aura about her that was, in one sense, ordinary, but in another sense, completely and utterly holy and peaceful. And that's one of the primary gifts. That's one of the primary effects, in fact, of living in the divine will. A perfect peace that absolutely nothing can disturb. We always saw that completely, completely incarnated in Louisa's life. So that's a very, very brief overview of her. She lived that way for 82 years, if I recall correctly, 81, 82 years. She died in 1947. And for the majority of that time, or maybe about half of that time, she was writing down, under obedience to the church, these revelations that Jesus would give her in the middle of the night. And over the course of those decades of writing, that wound up being thousands upon thousands of pages of material.
Yeah, and you know that some of the messages that you have in the smaller book, it was all timely in terms of world wars and earthquakes that occurred, and you know, it just spot on. You know, none of this was by chance, and
Another thing I failed to mention, that her own messages prophesied all sorts of things. The most important prophecy, of course, in her message is this repeated promise of the coming of the kingdom, which is still yet to happen. That's coming soon. But her messages also have all these prophecies of things that actually happened in her own time after the messages were given. Thanks for bringing that up.
Yeah, no, not at all, but... Because some of that, like I said, the little book, like you said, she's written thousands of pages. The smaller book's only about 100 pages, and so obviously doesn't contain all of it. But it's definitely enough to, it was enough to wet my whistle, and want me to, or wet my appetite, I should say, and to want to learn more. And so that's why I got multiple copies from you, and encourage others to take a look. So out of this, because there's actually an order of nuns that are focused on this, and when I was looking around at a possible third order, it seemed that there's actually a third order, although it's not promoted a lot, I don't think. But the Benedictine Daughters of the Divine Will. So there's actually people that are that focus their whole lives on these writings.
Right. It's an approved religious order. They actually are 10 years old now. A bishop approved them in 2011, the Benedictines of the Divine Will, and they were founded by a very special and holy nun from Mother Angelica's EWTN order of nuns. So there's God's hand is really at work there, and I highly recommend the Benedictines of the Divine Will. I'm not a third order myself. I just haven't looked into it much, but yeah, that might very well be the calling of many. So they have got a website, and I can't remember it off the top of my head, but you can find it easily if you Google that, Benedictines of the Divine Will. I even heard that just recently a new order also started in Africa dedicated to these divine will revelations of Jesus to Louis. So the name escapes me at the moment, unfortunately. But this is really beginning its explosion throughout the world right now. And God's asking all of us to help continue that and help make it happen, because if we can keep this up, the kingdom's going to come. It's that simple. Jesus promises that when these revelations are sufficiently spread, that will call down the will of God on earth. That's all it takes. He says that all that's needed is people willing to offer themselves to be the proclaimers of this. Because this news is such unbelievably good news. You know, they say if it's too good to be true, it is. That's the case with human beings. But with God, if it's too good to be true, it is true. That's how he works. This is the most amazing message you could possibly imagine. And if we can just get this out there, everything will change so much more quickly than we thought possible. Jesus is always telling Louisa that. And Louisa herself, she's just like us. You know, I've even got a quote somewhere here. Oh, man, I hope I have it in front of me because I want to share it. Oh, yeah, perfect. Got it right here in front of me. Jesus, there's this back and forth between Jesus and Louisa. Louisa says to Jesus, "How can this kingdom of the divine will ever come? Sin abounds, evil gets worse." And then she rants on for a little longer there. And Jesus responds and he says, "My daughter, everything is possible for us. Impossibilities, difficulties, insurmountable cliffs of creature melt before our supreme majesty as snow opposite an ardent sun. Didn't it happen thus in redemption? Sin abounded more than ever. There was hardly a little nucleus of people that longed for the Messiah. And in the midst of that nucleus, how many hypocrisies and sins of all kind, often idolatry. But it was decreed that I should come upon earth. Before our decrees, all the evils of the world cannot impede that which we want to do. Now, just as my coming upon earth was our decree, thus is decreed the kingdom of our will upon earth. Rather, it can be said that they are one single decree. And having completed the first act of this decree, there remains to the second to complete. It is true that the times are sad, and the people themselves are tired. They see all the ways closed, but this does not impede that the kingdom of my supreme will comes." And he goes on with the quote for a while longer, and it's repeatedly emphasizing to Louisa, it doesn't matter how bad things look when you look around. I'm going to fix all of that. And it's going to happen through chastisement, yes. But he is going to intervene, and it's going to be radically transformed in such a way you couldn't possibly imagine. But that itself can't happen until knowledge of it is spread. That's where we come in.
Amen. And we're doing the best we can. And it never fails to amaze me how God connects, like I said before, connects these dots. And, you know, you're only here because of a chance email that I got from somebody else talking about Louisa and then what have you. And so I think God's seeing fit to do it. He's making sure that you're going to be in Wildwood this weekend at the Charismatic Renewal Conference that's going on, put on by the Camden Diocese. I would assume that it's not too late to register. If folks are listening and you want to get down there, you'll be able to see. You have a number of presentations this weekend, right, Daniel?
Yeah, there's quite a few people going to be there. And I think it's going from, I think, Friday until Sunday. I'll be there Saturday and Sunday, but there's going to be all sorts of presentations there.
Very good. And again, if people want to start to look into this through Daniel's writings, is it D.S.D. O'Connor the better way to go, or the Doc Philosophy?
Yeah, D.S.D. O'Connor is your best bet. It's all, I've got a link in Doc Philosophy also. I mean, I'd probably forget the URL if I were anybody listening now. So if the easiest way is probably just to do a little Google search for Daniel O'Connor's blog or Daniel O'Connor Divine Will or something like that, and should come right up.
You got to give yourself a little bit of credit, man. God is being good to you. He's good to me, and he's being good to you, and he's using us.
God is
and,
good.
You know? So we got to take a little bit of credit for getting things done, but it's not without him. I wouldn't be sober almost 30 years if it weren't for him. I know that. People say, oh, you know, congratulations. Like, don't congratulate me. Congratulate God. He did this.
Mm-hmm.
But
absolutely.
You know? But to think that we can be a pawn that he can use in all this and bring about the joy and there's joy in this even if it doesn't come about in our lifetime, right? That
absolutely
by
you know, the Jesus tells Louisa that the saints in heaven, they want this even more than we do. So there is this, and you know, look, ultimately our ultimate calling is heaven anyway.
Right.
So if we die before the hour comes, that's even better, because heaven is even greater, far greater than the kingdom of God on earth. So we strive for hastening the arrival of the kingdom because, yes, it's going to be a restoration of Eden in many ways, the reign of God's will. But above all, the most important thing about the coming of the kingdom is that it opens up the path to salvation in all of its plenitude. You know, Jesus opened the path to salvation, of course, with his sacrifice on the cross. But this is like the fast lane to heaven opening up the kingdom of God on earth. So we above all want this for the sake of the salvation of souls. And that's something that will take more joy in heaven than on earth.
Yeah.
It's our only ultimate home, heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. And I can go back to the example of folks that are trying to do this just to cope with addiction and that kind of stuff. And when they think that they're doing God's will is when they're the most joy filled. And so, you know, we need to seek that out and discern it. And it takes time. It can't be a 30-second prayer each morning or what have you, that we need to truly have discernment. We got about 5 minutes left. I had one more question for you, and then I'll let you wrap things up here. But I know from me doing the work that I do, and obviously with the work that you're doing, and the spiritual warfare that's going on in this world today, how do you continue to keep on the path and not get sidetracked, derailed? Because it can't always be. Oh, I know it's not easy. It's never easy. But to be able to continue to fight the good fight and get in a ring every day and continue to do what you're doing, are there certain things that you do in order to make that happen?
Yeah, absolutely. Stay close to Our Lady. Stay close to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Consecrate yourself to her. Pray the rosary every day. The very last message in Jesus' revelations to Louisa, the very last passage. Louisa had no idea it would be the last one, but Jesus knew it would be the last one. It's completely dedicated to Our Lady. It's the most consoling, and I don't have the quote here in front of me now, and I'd waste our 5 minutes if I tried to find it, and I still probably wouldn't find it because of how disorganized I am. But you can find it yourself to get the exact quote But the whole thing is the most consoling message about Our Lady that you can imagine, that she is always there for us. She wants the gift of living in the divine will for us far more than we ourselves want it. And if only we remain close to her, she'll make up for everything we lack. It doesn't give us right to be lazy or anything. We have to keep doing our best. But whatever we lack, by no fault of our own, she'll just make up for it. It's that simple. She'll make up for it if we stay close to her. Consecrate yourself to her, trust her, pray to her all the time, pray the rosary, stay close to the sacraments. One of the greatest blessings of my life is that I'm able to go to Mass every single day, and I know that not everybody can do that because of the duties of their state in life, and that's fine, but if you can, I strongly recommend that. The Eucharist as often as possible, the confession at least once a month, I'd say, staying close to Jesus and the sacraments above all that way. Talk to him as much as you can. Remain in conversation with him as much as you can. You'll be safe. The devil is so active today. He is just pummeling society with the most twisted perversion you can imagine. He's opening up new fronts in his inundation of evil. But all of that is no match for the power of Our Lady, the power of Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, the power of the divine will. And you have nothing to be afraid of if you just keep doing your best in that regard.
Amen. Daniel, I was looking forward to the show and did not disappoint, man. I started following your blog. I encourage others to do so at dsdoconnor.com to learn more about Louisa and the writings, and doing whatever we can to bring about the kingdom here on earth sooner rather than later.
Amen.
So Daniel will be praying for you as you head off to Wildwood this weekend and share this message with all those that will be there. I'm sure there will be a few of our listeners that get there. So if you see Daniel, be sure to say hi. Let him know you heard him on the radio today. And, you know, be well, my friend. Keep fighting
you.
The good
thank
fight.
Thank you so much.
Thank you
for having me on. The honor's all mine. And yeah, please, everybody, pray for me. Pray for Kent. Pray that I do a better job taking my own advice. That's certainly something I need. But all prayers are deeply appreciated, and I will pray for you all as well.
Very good. Thank you, Daniel. We'll keep up to date on what you're doing, and maybe when that new book comes out, we'll have you back on again.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, brother. God bless you.
God bless you. Take care now. For all of our listeners, it's tough to cover everything you want to cover in just an hour sometimes. And, you know, I just learned about these writings on Louisa Picaretta, like I said, it was either the end of July or the beginning of August. And, it's really changed my outlook on life in general, and even some of the specific areas of my life. And together, this is what we need to do, bring about the kingdom here on earth. We do it one person at a time, one soul at a time. We don't worry about everybody else's conversion. We worry about our own ongoing conversion and drawing ourselves closer to God. And if we live out his divine will in our own lives, it can't help but have an impact on all those around us. Again, I can't thank you enough for being with us today. Please keep Father Doug McKay in your prayers, along with the others that I mentioned earlier that are struggling with COVID. And that God will restore him to health real soon. It's been a great 2 hours again this week, and I look forward to being with you again next week. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.